16. Open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 24. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Luke, and we're going to continue that this morning. And it's a very, very happy Easter morning, especially for the Urban family. You know, when you have children, you start praying the day they're born for their spouse. Amen. And we have been doing that for Becky, Jake, and Ryan for as long as we can remember. And both boys and their fiancés are here today. Both of you knew Jake got engaged, when was it, December? Back in December to Kendall. And they're getting married June 18th. And Ryan got engaged Friday night on Good Friday. And I don't know where Ryan is. Is he in here somewhere? He's way back there. To Megan. And you know, the thing that's so cool is that Andrea and I could not have handpicked more precious Christian young ladies than Kendall and Megan. And so we are so excited. Obviously, this will be an Easter that Urbans will never forget. But we're very, very excited to have them with us this morning because they're already family. And just two incredibly precious young ladies that we're super proud of and super happy that they love our boys. Amen? All right. Luke chapter 28. Today, all of Luke, or excuse me, 24. There is no 28. Luke 24. And some of y'all make fun of me and say, man, how many years is it going to take for us to finish Luke? And can you not preach more than two verses at a time? And you know who you are. Yeah. And we're covering the whole chapter today, so there. Okay? Luke chapter 24. Now, again, for the last several weeks, we've been traveling verse by verse through the book of Luke, studying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's important that we understand that all of prophecy, all the prophecy in the Old Testament and all the prophecy in the New Testament is centered on Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that here in Luke chapter 24 here in a minute. But why is it that more people will come together for Easter Sunday than any other day of the entire year? Why do millions of people literally from all over the planet celebrate Easter as the most important day of the year? In fact, many see it as the most important day of all time. It's because God's plan, as we just sang about, from the beginning of time, has been to present mankind with this indescribable free gift of salvation. And it all comes through the sacrifice and the resurrection of His only Son, Jesus Christ. And do you know that if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a Christian? According to Romans 10, chapter 9, you believe in the resurrection, you believe that God has raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved, the Bible says. So needless to say, the resurrection is very important, but what I really want you to see this morning is how much God loves you. What I want you to see this morning is how much God loves us, because God would rather sacrifice His only Son, Jesus Christ, than to bear the thought of spending eternity without you. And that's what I want us to see. Look in your notes, if you have notes, John 3, 16 through 18. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Circle the two words, so loved. He so loved the world that He gave. How do you know you love someone? You give, right? You give and you give and you give over and over and over when you love someone. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. God so loved everyone in the world that He gave all He could give to find the lost, to save them, and to bring them back to Himself. That whoever, no matter who you are, and no matter what you've done, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Listen, a lot of people hate Jesus Christ because they think Jesus came to condemn the world. And the Bible says just the opposite. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world from sin through him, through Jesus Christ. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands already condemned. Whoever pushes Jesus Christ away and says, I do not believe in you, the Bible says stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Which leads us to point number one. And if you're here, your notes are filled in because normally the wind's blowing like crazy and stuff's flying around. So I just left them filled in for you today. Okay? Number one, Jesus Christ is God's gift to humanity. Jesus Christ came to redeem humanity, to make humans spiritually alive again, because we were spiritually dead because of our sin, until Christ saved us from our sin and from death through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. You can read about some of that in Romans 3:10, 3:23, 6:23, 6:24, so on and so forth. So Jesus Christ is God's gift to humanity and redeemed humanity. Those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ and are therefore saved from sin is God's gift back to Jesus Christ. And you can read about that in John chapter 17. So you and I are actually God's gift back to Jesus Christ. And all of this, again, was accomplished through the death of Christ on the cross on Good Friday and the resurrection of Christ from the grave on Easter Sunday. And again, what I want you to see, and don't miss this, I want you to see how much God loves you. I want you to see how much God loves you that he would redeem you and then present you as a gift back to his son, Jesus Christ, who died for you. So in the eyes of Jesus Christ, I want you to see this. You're a precious and priceless gift from his heavenly Father. Make sure you let that sink in, because some people don't think they're worth very much. Some people spend every day looking down on themselves. And maybe they've heard it all their lives from somebody in their life. But to Jesus Christ, you are a priceless and precious gift from his heavenly Father. All right, let's dive into Luke 24. Beginning with verse 1. On the first day of the week, which was Sunday, after Jesus was crucified and after he was buried at the tomb, at early dawn, they, meaning the women who had followed Christ, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared for Jesus' burial, right? All right, verse 2. When they got to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. There used to be these giant stones, wider than I can put my arms and way taller than me, giant rock stones they would roll in front of the opening in a cave, in the opening of where they would dig out these tombs. And that's how they would seal that burial spot. But yet these women, when they came to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they were perplexed, the Bible says. But behold, two men, the Bible in Matthew chapter 25 says that they're angels. And you'll see that again, as we go on through Luke here in a minute, these angels suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Jesus is not here, but he has risen." That's Easter, by the way. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Jesus is not here, but he is risen. I watched a deal on the news the other day where they were interviewing people from New York, and they were asking young people, what is Easter? And one girl said, it's a bunny with a bunch of eggs. And one girl said, I have no idea what Easter is. Easter is celebrating the fact that Jesus, God in the flesh, when God came to earth to save you and I, He came and revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And He lived a perfect life and died on a cross for you and I, so that we could have all of our sins forgiven and so we could have eternal life. And then the angels say to these two ladies, remember how He spoke to you while He was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man, that was Jesus' favorite designation for Himself, the Son of Man, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. So Jesus had already explained to these ladies and all the disciples, all of His followers, that these things must happen. And when the angel said that, the ladies remembered His words. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 apostles and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as the apostles and the disciples as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw that the linen wrappings were laying there by themselves, and then he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. And so once again, here we are again, Jesus' followers had failed to recognize that it was necessary for Him, the Messiah, to suffer and die so that He could redeem the lost. Now, the word redeem means to purchase or to pay for. It's almost like posting bail. You post bail, somebody gets out of jail, and they're free, at least till they go back to trial. The difference here is when Jesus purchased us, when He redeemed us, we got out from all of our sin, all of our wrongdoing, and never to face the consequences ever again. Amen. In other words, all your sins, the ones you did yesterday, the ones you're going to do today, and the ones you're going to do tomorrow, are all forgiven if you believe in the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? This is what the disciples believed. They believed, and let me say this, this is what they believed because this is what they wanted. This is what they believed because this is what they wanted to take place. It's what they wanted to happen. They believed that their Messiah would simply throw off the rule of the Roman government. He would return the temple back to their control and return their nation to this place of power and prosperity. But Jesus had explained to His disciples over and over again, unless He, the Lamb of God, washed away their sins, they could have no part with Him, John 13:8. In other words, they can have no fellowship with Him. They can have no relationship with Him. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you have no part in His kingdom. And Jesus had explained this to them over and over. And after the Last Supper on Thursday, He was arrested. He was arrested. He was tried. He was crucified on a cross. He died. And He was buried in a tomb. And for His followers, as far as they knew, their king was dead, along with all of their hopes and dreams of the kingdom that He had promised them. And on Sunday, these disillusioned disciples headed off in different directions. In fact, two of them would leave town altogether and head for home. Chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them, began walking alongside them. But listen to this. Don't miss this. This is super important. We're going to get back to this. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, and they looked sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that's unaware of the things which have been happening in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus that," I mean, can you imagine this? "They said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death, and then they crucified him.'" Now you would think by this time some lights would start to come on, right? You would think they would start remembering all the things that Jesus had explained to them in the past. And you would think that the witnesses from the women, the lights would start coming on, right? But don't miss this. They are still so focused on what they wanted to see happen, it blinded them, that they couldn't see Jesus right in front of them. They're still so focused on their desires and what they wanted out of life that they were spiritually blind and they couldn't see Jesus Christ walking right alongside them. Verse 21. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day," hello, "since these things had happened. But also some women among us amazed us when we were at the tomb early in the morning," when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, "they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just exactly as the women also had said, but Jesus they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses," that's the law, "and with all the prophets," that's the entire Old Testament, "he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures." He explained how all of the scriptures would point to him, would point to his purpose, his death, and his resurrection. And they approached the village where they were going. And this is interesting. Don't miss this. He acted as though he were going on further. As they came to the village, Jesus acted as though he were going on further, but they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, it's getting late, it's getting towards evening, and the day is nearly over." And so he went in to stay with them. And then verse 30, "When Jesus had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it, and as he broke it and gave it to them, the Bible says their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. And they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. And they said, 'The Lord has really risen.'" And so these two disciples are making their way home in total disbelief. They literally did not believe any of the reports they had heard about his resurrection. And then Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up right beside them as they're walking along the road, even though the Bible says they don't recognize him. In fact, these two men, listen to this, don't miss this, they're so overwhelmed by their circumstances. They're so overwhelmed by what they've seen take place. They decide they've been wrong about Jesus altogether and they go home. Now this is amazing unbelief on the part of these two disciples considering all that Jesus had taught them and considering all the reports from the women and the other disciples that they refused to believe. In fact, Jesus himself says to them in verse 25, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then why? Why in the world could these disciples not see the truth? Why in the world could these disciples not see what God was doing? Why couldn't they see Jesus Christ? Think about this. They couldn't see the truth through the testimony of the women. They couldn't see the truth through the testimony of the other disciples. And they couldn't see the truth even when he was walking right alongside them. Number two, whenever your circumstances rule your emotions, you become spiritually blind. Whenever your circumstances begin to rule your emotions, whenever your desires for what you want and what you think need to happen, whenever those take over and begin to rule your emotions, you cannot see God. You become spiritually blind. And that's exactly what happened to these men. Their own desires, they were so focused on their own desires that they became spiritually blind. They could no longer see from a spiritual perspective. But when your spiritual eyes are open, from spending time with Jesus, which is what had to happen to them, that's what had to take place. They had to spend a certain amount of time with Jesus. But when your spiritual eyes are open from spending time with Jesus, then you can see past your circumstances and you can once again see God moving in your life. You can once again see what God is doing in your life. You can finally once again see beyond your own personal desires of what you thought needed to happen and what you thought needed to take place. And because these two men were so disillusioned by their circumstances and their own personal desires, they couldn't see the truth even though he stood right there in front of them. Think about that for a minute. God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, was walking with them the whole time, was walking right alongside them, yet they're so emotionally wrapped up in what they had seen and heard, they were totally missed what God was doing right in front of them. Now, you may remember a while back that we thought we had identified a place where we were going to build a new auditorium. You guys remember that? But it didn't work out, and it was kind of a disappointment, right? But we quickly realized, when I say we, I mean myself and the board, we quickly realized that if we stayed focused on the circumstances and we didn't refocus ourselves and refocus our attention on seeking God, we could miss what he was doing right in front of us. We could miss what he was doing in and through GBS. So we called for a quiet time, so to speak. I got up one Sunday and I asked all of you just to pray. Just to pray and seek the Lord. We're not going to whine. We're not going to complain. We're not going to do any of that mess. We just need to get refocused on what God is doing and where he's working. And so I asked all of you just to come back together. Let's come back together and let's just have a quiet time for a while where we pray and we seek the Lord. And we get refocused on being in fellowship with him and trusting him and not worry about the circumstances that have taken place the way or that didn't work out the way we hoped they would. And let's trust Jesus Christ for the future of his church. This is his church. By the way, Grace Bible Fellowship belongs to him. He died for it and he paid for it with his blood. Amen?
Amen.
And we did that. And I cannot praise God for a better group of people. And it turned into a year or more because of COVID. But I can't praise God for a better group of people that just started praying and watching and waiting for God's activity so we could join him when he shows us what he's doing. And this has been a critical time for us because, again, if we allowed our disappointing circumstances to rule our emotions, then we would have become spiritually blind to the things of God, just like two delusioned disciples. But yet we went on to help other churches renovate. We went on to help them. We raised, I think, y'all, about $23,000 in one Sunday to help an orphanage in Africa renovate. And so we've gone on to watch what God is doing and join him in what he's doing. instead of sitting around moping and whining about things not working out the way we thought that they should. But this is what I love. Because we do mope and whine sometimes. Or at least Pastor Chris does. I don't know about y'all. But I do mope and whine sometimes. And this is what I love. Jesus does something very interesting with these two disciples in verses 28 and 29. Look at what he does. And they approach the village where they were going. And they still don't have a clue who he is. And he acts like he's going to go on further, right? Because he knows they're going to, he knows everything, right? He knows they're going to invite him to come be with them, to spend time with them, right? And that's exactly what he wants to do. And so the Bible says he acts as though he's going further, but they urged him, saying, "Please come and stay with us, for it's getting late towards evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. Now, don't let that go over your head too quick. Don't pass over the love that Jesus showed for these two men. I mean, he could have very easily said, "Are you kidding me? I mean, you guys are clueless. I've been walking along. I told you for years what was going to happen. You've seen, you've heard testimonies of all the people that have seen that the tomb's empty. All the prophets and all the law testified to what was going to take place. And here I've been walking with you guys all this time and you're still clueless. I've been trying to help you see the truth, but you guys," this is what he could have said, "you guys are so emotional. You're so self-centered. You're so wrapped up in your own desires. You're still whining that things didn't work out the way you want them to. You guys are so locked into what you want, you couldn't see the truth if it slapped you upside the head." That's what he could have said. But he didn't do that. Why? Jesus doesn't have ego problems like I do, right? He never gets his feelings hurt like I do. He never has to prove himself like I think I do. He never has to compare himself with other people. And so the Bible says he went in to stay with them. He went in to fellowship with them. And so Jesus acts like he's going further to give these two men an opportunity to invite him for dinner. So he joins them for dinner. And as he breaks the bread with them, their eyes are open and they recognize him. Point number three. Number two, whenever your circumstances or your own desires rule your emotions, you need to understand you will not see God. You will not see the activity of God because you are spiritually blind. Number three, you can only see spiritual truth. Don't miss this. When you seek fellowship with the truth. You can only see spiritual truth when you're willing to seek fellowship with the truth. The truth is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to stop trying to figure out everything in the Bible and start loving the God of the Bible. Sometimes we need to quit arguing about what we know about the Bible, and we need to start loving the people in the family of the Bible. In the family. I submit to you today that if we would all do the two things that Jesus said is the number one and number two purpose of our lives, we'd be 1,000 times better off. Love the Lord your God, he said. Learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second greatest commandment, Jesus said, is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we could do those two things, it would be life-changing for us. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." The gospel is incredibly inclusive, right? It includes everyone. Jesus died for everyone. And at the very same time, it's incredibly exclusive. There's only one way you're going to get to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God coming to earth to die for us so that we can come back to God and have eternal life and be completely forgiven of all of our sins. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, but our culture says there are many ways to God and there are many ways to heaven. Wrong. Jesus said, I am the truth, but our culture says we can all make up our own truth. Hopefully, we're starting to see where that's taken us. Wrong. Jesus Christ is the truth. His word is the absolute truth for all of life. Jesus said, I am the life. And our culture claims that, listen, that life is found in pleasure, power, and prosperity. And Jesus says, no, I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father. No one comes to God but through me. In fact, Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man believes in me, one version says remains in me. The version I like says abides with me, because the word abide means to have intimate fellowship with. And that's really what the Bible's saying. That's really what Jesus is saying. I'm a vine and you're a branch. And the Holy Spirit gives you life as you remain attached to me. But a branch falls off from the vine, and what happens? It dies. And so Jesus said, I'm the vine, and you're the branch, and if you abide in me, have intimate relationship and fellowship with me, you will bear much fruit. And he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 3. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But then Jesus says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus teaches that there's only one way to see truth. There's only one way to experience life, eternal life, and there's only one way to experience life to the fullest, and that's through him. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus teaches these two men that they couldn't see what he wanted them to see. Listen to this. Don't miss this. Until they spent time with him. Even though they had heard the truth, they didn't get the message. Even though they heard the truth, they didn't get the message until they had intimate fellowship with the truth himself. And so they returned to Jerusalem to tell others. Jesus is not into religion. He died so that you could have a relationship with him. So you could have intimate fellowship with him. Not just to give you a religion. Religion's not going to get you to heaven. Only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is ever going to get you to heaven. Is ever going to get you home. And so these men returned to Jerusalem because it was time for Christ to establish his church. It was time for him to establish the body of Christ that would be a support system to believers and would be a witness to unbelievers. The church would take the good news of his salvation into all the nations. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15 in your notes, then you will know how to live in the family of God. That family is the church of the living God, the support and the foundation of the truth. Let me tell you something this morning that people need to realize. The church is not man's idea. The church is God's idea. The church is God's agenda for the world, for his body, and for the world. People tell me all the time, well, you know what, Chris? I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. That's like saying I'm a human being and I don't need my wife and kids. God didn't make me to live and grow up out there in isolation by myself. In fact, he knows I would fail. He put me in a family. He put me in a small group of believers. Because I'm not just called to believe. If I'm a Christian, I'm called to belong. I'm called to belong to God's family. And so he put me in this precious family that can care for me, love me, meet my needs, encourage me, and even correct me and admonish me at times. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written. Listen to this very closely. This is the gospel right here. This is what Easter is all about. That Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in this city, in Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high, meaning the Holy Spirit. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Let me ask you a question in closing this morning. Why is Easter such a big deal all over this planet? Because when many other men have claimed to be great prophets, and some even claim to be gods, only one ever walked out of the tomb, amen? Only Jesus Christ has ever walked out of the tomb. The man Jesus Christ, nobody's ever even claimed to walk out of the tomb, right? But the man Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, came to earth to save mankind from sin and death. But listen to me closely as we close up right now. I want to just say a few more things to you, so listen closely. It's not enough to feel like Christianity is true. That's not enough. It's not enough to believe all the facts about Christianity. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Listen to what Jesus told Peter, Thomas, and Philip in closing. He answered Peter and he said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. He said to Thomas, Thomas, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him because you know me. And then Jesus said to Philip, I have been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen God the Father. Will you join me in prayer? Maybe you're here today and you want to say a prayer inviting Jesus to become your personal Lord and Savior. I'm going to invite you to do that. And you can say a prayer somewhat like this, but it's super important that you understand these are not magic words. There is no set prayer that you have to say. The only thing that matters is, do you mean it from your heart? Lord Jesus, today I realize that my sin separates me from God, and I need you in my life. I need you to save me, and I need you to redeem me. I believe that you and God are one, and that you came to this earth to die for my sins and to wash me clean when I believe in you and your sacrifice for me on the cross and your resurrection from the dead. So today I want to quit trying to earn my way to heaven, and I just want to accept your free gift of eternal life. I'm asking you to redeem me. I'm asking you to come into my life and become my personal Lord and Savior. And forgive me for playing God and trying to run my own life. I'm ready to surrender my life to you and let you be God. And thank you for saving me today on Easter Sunday 2022. I pray that you would teach me and show me how to grow in my personal relationship with you. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen. Friend, I want you to know, whether you're here or you're on Facebook Live right now, if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says now you're a child of God. The Bible says now that you have inherited eternal life. And that's an incredible blessing from God. Now, if you're here today and you've made that decision, I want to invite you to do a couple things. You need to tell somebody. The first thing you need to... The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so you need to confess with your mouth to someone. And I invite you to share that with me. You can write it on your little bulletin if you want, where it says, "Welcome to GBF," if you want. But one of the most important things you can do right now, go to someone you love, go to someone you trust, and say, "I want you to know that I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior today. And we rejoice in you." I'm going to be right here at the front. If you want to tell me, I'm going to be down here between Vicki and Joseph singing this last song. And if you want to come share that with me, you just walk on down here and share it with me. But share it with someone. And I promise you the Lord will bless your life as we sing.